Whereas the philosopher seeks to leave the cave to encounter the sun in all its brilliance, the rabbis in their liturgy seek to inspire us to sanctify the world that is the mixture of light and shadow, and to take away some of that shadow through our own light that we create. That is where the grandeur of living truly lies. Welcome to A Journey Through the Siddur, Episode 5, Perfect Light in an Imperfect Existence. I'm Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's Journey Through the Siddur series is sponsored by Sherry and Neil Cohen in memory of their parents, Beatrice and Paul Milberg, and Harriet and Norman H. Cohen.
Let us speak of Yogi Berra. The sports writer Skip Bayless once ruefully reflected as follows. He said, quote, "My one great regret about the life and times of Yogi Berra is that several generations, including this one, came to know him only for those malaprops, those yogiisms, if you will, instead of as the all-time great New York Yankee catcher and feared postseason clutch hitter that was the real Yogi Berra." End quote. Yogi Berra was indeed an incredible athlete, but we would be wrong to disassociate Yogi from his famous maxims, because I believe that they are often incredibly interesting, highlighting dialectical aspects of our existence, simply and succinctly summarizing complex matters. At times, intentionally or not, Yogi Berra had come upon an amusing but also enormously interesting way in which to highlight a fascinating point. It was Nolan Ryan who once reflected regarding Yogi Berra, quote, "If Yogi had gone to college, they would have made him talk clearer, but not better," end quote. In other words, for all the intellectual achievements of others, Yogi's succinct and simple statements often offer insights of which others could only dream. And I believe one of his most profound sayings is this: if the world was perfect, it wouldn't be. If the world was perfect, it wouldn't be. We reflect on this maxim as we begin the next section of the Siddur, looking to the first part of a blessing that I believe perfectly embodies what this maxim really means. Following the Psukei Dezimra, the songs of praise, we approach the recitation of the Shema, which is preceded by two blessings and followed by another. Through the Shema, which will be discussed in a future episode, we acknowledge the rulership of the Almighty, and the three blessings surrounding the Shema highlight three aspects of the Almighty's omnipotence. As Rabbi Jonathan Sacks has noted, these blessings respectively reflect the themes of creation, revelation, and redemption. We focus on aspects of the first blessing today, creation, and especially the way in which the morning blessing of the Shema begins. Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of existence, Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvorei Et Hakol, who fashions light and creates darkness, who makes peace and brings all into being. That we praise God in the morning for the advent of light is to be entirely expected. But why would we open our morning recitation of the Shema by also emphasizing that the Almighty is Borei Choshech, the creator of darkness? The answer, for the rabbis, begins with the point that in the classical world, there were those that adopted a dualistic worldview, believing that light and darkness represented opposing forces in this world. As Rabbi Ezra Bick put it, both light and darkness are emphasized, quote, "in order to reject and negate dualism. There is a natural tendency to attribute divinity to the opposite sides of nature, a god of day for day and one of night for night, and more importantly, a god of good and a god of evil. The sages were insistent that we combat this tendency in the very act of recognizing God's hand in the natural forces we face," end quote. To this, Arabic further adds an explanation that the point is further that in both morning and evening prayer, we seek to highlight the fact that light and dark go hand in hand in God's creation. As we say in the evening prayers, God is golel or mipnei choshech v'choshech mipnei or. He rolls away light before darkness and darkness before light. Both are aspects of God's creation, or as Rabbi Bick writes, quote, "the outcome is that, although the event that elicits the blessing in the morning is the advent of light, the object of the blessing is the cycle, the rolling of one before the other," end quote. The sages, as Rabbi Bick further writes, quote, "find the one God, the object of the unification that is the Shema, in the dynamic cycle of nature," end quote. And as we ponder the symbolism of this description, of a world created by God that contains both light and darkness, we can, I think, see further symbolism in this. The point is that God has given us a world that is not pure light, pure holiness. He has created a world that is imperfect, a world in which darkness and evil can make itself manifest. But at the same time, it is an imperfect world that allows a certain form of goodness to be made manifest. I once co-taught a course on God and human nature to a bunch of students at Princeton. One of our first readings was Genesis, and I asked the students why it is essentially only on the sixth day of creation, in Genesis, that the Torah does not conclude with the mantra, Vayar Elokim Ki Tov, God saw that it was good, though every other day of creation ends with this statement. The answer was obvious to the students. It is mankind that is created on the sixth day, and thus the phrase, and God saw that it was good, is inappropriate, for human beings are free, and not necessarily good. But then I asked the students the following. If humanity is not necessarily good, if sin is possible, and if human life, therefore, is filled at times with failure, disappointment, darkness, then how can the creation of all of the days be then summarized by the Bible with the sentence, Vayar Elokim et kol asher asah v'hineh tov ma'od, and God saw all that he had created, and it was very good? The answer, I suggested, is that it is precisely the imperfections of the world that allow for certain forms of goodness to be made manifest. Here we ponder the wisdom of Yogi Berra's insight. If the world was perfect, it wouldn't be. In a perfect world, in a world without challenge and imperfection, in a world without darkness, there would be no need for courage and heroism. In a world without sin and temptation, there would be no necessity for heroic conviction, as well as the resplendence of repentance. It is the imperfections of the world that allow for certain forms of human greatness to come to the fore. Moreover, in an imperfect world, God relies on us to join him as a co-creator to improve the world that he has bequeathed to us, to bring more light in a world that was created with both light and darkness. To paraphrase Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik, and I'm utilizing his words from his magnum opus Halachic Man, the creator of the world diminished the image and stature of creation in order to leave something for man to do, in order to adorn man with the crown of creator and maker. Here, we can contrast this Jewish blessing about light and darkness with the most famous image about light and darkness in the history of philosophy. Plato in his Republic asks us to imagine prisoners in a cave. Thanks to a fire in that cave, the prisoners see a mix of light and darkness that brings about shadows, and they identify those shadows with reality. Upon breaking free, one prisoner becomes more accustomed to the light, eventually leaves the cave, and understands how the shadows were false. This prisoner ultimately encounters the sun, the source of light itself, the true reality. For Plato, this is the goal of philosophy. This world, for Plato, is a world of shadows, and the philosopher seeks to find the world beyond this world, the world of pure light, and not to be distracted by this world. For Judaism, in contrast, this world, the mixture of light and darkness, is where we are called to truly enact the role for which we were created. Whereas the philosopher seeks to leave the cave to encounter the sun in all its brilliance, the rabbis in their liturgy seek to inspire us to sanctify the world that is the mixture of light and shadow, and to take away some of that shadow through our own light that we create. That is where the grandeur of living truly lies. And thus will the light that we will into existence through the holiness of our lives make the world all the more luminous. It is in this world, a world of light and darkness, that love provides a much-needed beacon. It is in this world where courage and conviction can be made manifest, and where the holiness of heroism becomes so morally resplendent. The philosopher of Plato's cave seeks to escape the world of utter imperfection. The philosopher named Yogi reminds us that it is in the profound imperfections of our existence that some of the greatest of virtues can make themselves manifest. Does this world contain much darkness, or is this a world of religious conviction, moral heroism, and joy? Jews claim that both is the case, and indeed, often, one provides the foundation for the other. One of my favorite stories appears in Natan Sharansky's memoir, Fear No Evil. Sharansky tells us that when he realized in prison that Hanukkah was coming, he constructed a crude candelabra, a makeshift menorah, which he lit every evening. On the sixth night of Hanukkah, it was confiscated, and Sharansky went on a hunger strike. He was summoned to the office of the Soviet officer that ran the prison, Major Osen, who tried to convince Sharansky to end his hunger strike. And Sharansky offered a deal. He said to Osen, "Listen, I'm sure you have the menorah somewhere. It's very important to me to celebrate the last night of Hanukkah. Why not let me do it right here and now with you?" Osen ultimately agreed and had one candle brought to Sharansky, but Sharansky told Osen that this was the last night of Hanukkah and he needed 8 candles. And Osen, instead of bringing him 8 candles, took that one candle and cut it into 8 stubs. Sharansky put those stubs into his makeshift menorah, and then he invented a Jewish law. He told Major Osen that for the ritual to work, as he prepared to light the menorah inside Osen's office, everyone present had to stand at attention And after the blessing was finished, everyone had to respond, Amen. Osen agreed, stood at attention, and waited for his role in the ritual. Sharansky lit the candles and also recited a prayer of his own in Hebrew, which went something like this. Blessed are you, God, for allowing me to rejoice on this day, the holiday of our return to the way of our fathers. Blessed are you, God, for allowing me to light the candles. May you allow me to light candles many times in your city, Jerusalem, with my wife Avital and my family and friends. So Sharansky said, and then, with the uncomprehending but attentive Soviet officer standing at his side, Sharansky concluded his prayer in Hebrew with these words. May the day come when all our enemies, who today are planning our destruction, will stand before us and hear our prayers and say, Amen. And Major Osen immediately responded, Amen. So Sharansky reports, in a world that has a capacity for darkness, our potential for luminance, for heroism, is profoundly powerful. And as we pray first thing in the morning, as the sun's light suffuses the earth, we are meant to ponder how we, in turn, are called to summon, in this all-too-dark world, the inner light of our own. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow, signing off.